we can get sidetracked in, but are we seeing the truth of the word and the truth of where it really comes down to? Can we see the way that our God is leading us? That one song we sang earlier in the service had a word that caught my attention there near the end of the chorus. It comes around to talking about the shepherd. And for a message this morning, I entitled it Learning of the True Shepherd, Learning of the Good Shepherd. And I guess what actually got me thinking along this line was Ezekiel 34 some time ago, which is actually negative as you consider the condemnation God lays on the shepherds of Israel that were not doing their job. And as I went and thought about, meditated on this and looked into it, perhaps, it kind of changed in a way. I think many of us are familiar with John 10, where Jesus taught how he is the good shepherd. We do want to look at that. And then there is also the aspect where men are called to be shepherds among men as well. Someone who leads. And perhaps as you think of it in our time, in our day, when you hear qualification messages, and that's not what I'm trying to preach here this morning, I want to broaden this out a whole lot further, but you may have already heard the term under shepherds, under the good shepherd. There is people, and more of us have responsibility along those lines than you might think. We have a responsibility. How are we handling ourselves? What are we doing? Are we living according to the direction of the good shepherd? Someone who gives leadership. In Numbers 27, we have Moses coming toward the end of his life, I believe. He's recounting some of their history as a people. And we have in verse 15 there, he says, Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. Moses' desire here was that there would be someone that the people could see and that they could follow. And we know the story as Moses came to the end of his life and by age, and he passed off the scene. And we know that the direction God gave Moses here in Numbers 27 was to take Joshua, the son of Nun, to lay his hands on him and, as it were, pass the mantle of responsibility onto Joshua. And we know Joshua was the one that led the children of Israel into the promised land there and the conquest of the nations that they had to overcome. So it's something that, well, maybe right here in the outstart, I'll also mention as you think of how that worked. I believe there was certainly a difference as we look at the Old Covenant and how God used men to be shepherds, as it were, of his people. As the story goes on, it goes beyond Joshua. We know there was the time of the judges. And it's interesting to note how many times the spiritual health of the people waxed and waned according to some of the work of the judges, as it did not seem to work if a righteous judge passed off the scene and then they would, as a people, go into sin and God would need to judge them again. We also know the story of Samuel. He was one that, from his youth, his mother had dedicated him to the service of the Lord. And coming on the heels of Eli, which I would just mention here, we know that Eli's sons as you consider the place, and in the Old Covenant, I mentioned the progression of time, things were changing. We have the judges, then we have, Eli and Samuel. He was one. And both Eli and Samuel had a problem with their sons not following in their ways. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we even have, though Samuel was faithful all for many years, in chapter 8, it talks about Samuel's sons. It says, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And that was the setting when they came to Samuel and asked for a king. And God told Samuel to listen to their voice, that they weren't rejecting Samuel as much as they were rejecting him from being the king over them. They were called to be a separate and a different people, but they had this interest in being like the other nations. But as you consider the progression and some of the change going forward later on, you might remember during the time of the kings there, when Jehoshaphat had come down to King Ahab, the Judah and Israel, the two different kingdoms, and wanted to have an answer whether they should go up and take Ramoth-Gilead again. And Jehoshaphat wanted to hear a word from a prophet of the Lord. And the message that Micaiah brought there was that he saw all Israel scattered upon the hills like a sheep that had no shepherd. And King Ahab understood very clearly that that was a prophecy that was, in essence, prophesying his death. But as you can continue on, or look at, I guess that's not continuing on, it's actually flipping back a little, but you think of David, the king that he was. Sometimes it was the king was part of that whole thing of the shepherding of the people, and as well as the religious leaders. They had the priests that needed to do their priestly work. It seems there was somewhat of a combination of leadership that was responsible in guiding the people. And you also enter into that the prophets. They came with their message. They did not have civil authority, but they brought a message to the people time and time again. And depending on the spiritual condition of the nation, sometimes they did not listen, and many times they did not. I just mentioned that as perhaps a foundation as you consider we come into the New Testament. We understand church and state is separate. We have civil authorities. They have one sphere of responsibility. And then we think of the church and the leaders that are to be ordained in them and the responsibility they carry. I invite you to turn to John chapter 10. I think we're going to take a little bit of time and read here. In the first few verses, Jesus starts out talking about he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way. The same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And it talks there about putting forth his own sheep, and he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. And then verse 6 says that Jesus spake this parable to them, but they did not understand what he was saying, really. So then we have Jesus speaking again from verses 7 to 16. Let's continue on. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf eateth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I'll leave off reading there, but as we consider Jesus' teaching here on himself being the good shepherd, one of the things that stands out here in verse 10 and 11, consider the difference between the hireling or the thief and the good shepherd himself. The shepherd has a tremendous care and concern for his sheep. And I suppose that the audience that was listening to Jesus speak perhaps had a better understanding of the whole thing of keeping of sheep than perhaps some of us, most of us probably don't have firsthand experience with how sheep operate, but there's a parallel between the way a shepherd keeps his sheep and we as being God's people. We're very, very familiar. One of the most well-known passages of Scripture is Psalm 23 there, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you can go on and look at what the shepherd does in that psalm. I'm not necessarily thinking of that now, but that is a thought that comes through the Psalms again and again. And also Psalm 100 is another one where it says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Beautiful language that shows, and it also underscores and teaches us how that God is the one that has made us. We are not self-made. You know, man in his carnality sometimes tends to think he's a self-made man, but that is not true. God has made each one of us. God has given us the things we have. And we are called to be the sheep of his pasture. And of course, we also know that as you consider this whole concept of the shepherd, and the shepherd, one of the themes you see as you study shepherds is that the shepherd leads his sheep. He does not drive them, he does not force them, but he leads them. And as such, there is a choice there. God gives us as humanity a choice whether we will follow him as the good shepherd or not. We know his hand is reached out in mercy, calling whosoever will, but he does not force us. He does not drive us to respond. And yet, in his mercy, he continues to call and ask that we would follow him. He wants to give us that abundant life. And verse 11 talks about the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. And when he spoke these words, he had not yet gone to the cross, but he knew and understood, though he was in the days of his flesh, he understood that that was where his calling was, where his life was leading up to, his death on the cross, where he would give his life for the sins of the world, give his life for the sheep. He was fully committed to fulfilling his Father's plan, even though it cost him his life. A total contrast to the hireling who is only concerned about his own self or his own agenda, as it were. And as you think of Jesus being the good shepherd, there is no flaw, there is no failure in his leading of his people. As you think of any men who are called to the work of shepherding in whatever way, with humanity you have shortcomings, and even with a right desire we do not get it right, but we're thankful that God is looking for willing hearts and those that are willing and seeking to please him. God does not demand perfection out of his people, but he does want a perfect heart, that we would have the right kind of heart, and that we would be seeking to, in his spirit and in his way, show point others toward the good shepherd and the true shepherd. Now, I'd like to go back to Ezekiel 34 and consider what we see there. The picture is not very good. And again, it makes me think of some of them prior stories where I mentioned the sons of Eli. If you read the full context back in that part of their history, it says they made the people despise the offering of the Lord because of the wrongdoing. And if you study that out, they were seeking to fatten their own selves, and they were not doing the service of the Lord there in the tabernacle in the proper way. There was some selfish and carnal motives coming out. So let's read some here in Ezekiel 34. It shows what happens when shepherds among men are not fulfilling their calling as they need to or ought to. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hands, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." I'll continue reading a few more verses. And it says, "I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." Yes, this is a tremendous passage of condemnation on shepherds that were not fulfilling their calling. In verse 4 there, it talks about the diseased. And, you know, as you think in figurative terms here, thinking of a group of sheep and a shepherd that's caring for them. The needs that are present, you know, we very clearly can see the picture of how it is with mankind as well. There's those that are in need of help. There's those that are sick, those that are weak, those that are lost, whatever the case may be. And as you read this portion, it also shows us very clearly what the heart of God is. You remember in very similar terms there when Jesus was talking to Peter, where he said, "Feed my sheep." And he kept telling him, "Feed my sheep." That was what God was calling Peter to do as we come into the church age. That is God's desire, that is God's design, that the leaders that he calls among his people would be feeding the sheep and would be guiding them, giving an example. And if that is missing, if that is not there, it causes a scattering. Now we understand, perhaps this is speaking first and foremost to the nation of Israel and some of the things that happened with them. And I believe some of the last verses I read there are referring to a time or the continued work of God calling his people back to their homeland there. I'm not necessarily looking at that this morning, but he wants to bring them to a place of peace and rest, and that can only be found as they are yielded to following the direction of the shepherd. And God is against shepherds that cause people to go astray or are seeking only their own. You know, it's a beautiful picture here where it says he's going to seek out that which was lost. He's going to bring back that which was driven away. He's going to bind up that which was broken. He's going to strengthen that which was sick. You know, and God's desire is that earthly under shepherds are doing that same thing. That's what he wants us to do as people. And I mentioned before that perhaps we don't think. Yeah, I wanted to just say it's more than just leaders in the church today. You know, fathers and mothers have a responsibility in the home, and school teachers have a place. Anyone with any responsibility of others is called to be living in such a way that helps the work of God go forward. It is in the same spirit with which our good shepherd himself, the desire of his heart, that the ones with needs, those needs would be supplied and they could find the good shepherd as their own. I'm just going to consider a few. Well, first of all, while I'm here, let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 yet. I want to read one verse there. Isaiah 40 has a very precious verse that probably we base some things on that we don't even think about. But it talks in verse 10 about the Lord God coming with a strong hand and his arms going to rule for him. It says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." The picture of a shepherd, and we've probably seen drawings or renderings of that perhaps in churches at times where someone draws a picture of the shepherd with his sheep, and the lesson we learn there is that is the way our good shepherd is reaching out to his people. And remember, God has made each and every individual, everyone that is born, God created for a purpose. Wherever they are, it's not just within the confines of the church, but God has created everyone and has a very keen interest in their soul. Just like to get a few excerpts and thoughts from a book that was given to me the night I was ordained. And in the preface, he says, Anabaptists in the 21st century are known to be good craftsmen, good farmers, good entrepreneurs, and good neighbors. But he raises a question, are we good ministers? Or perhaps you could say, are we good shepherds? How are we doing that? And the first chapter, he starts out that to how to be a good minister, or in this case, I would like to say how to be a good shepherd. It says, be like Jesus. And I think that is where we find the direction. Well, we find all we need in him. And there is no way we can reach out to people in the right way and have a right result unless we are seeking to emulate our good shepherd and follow in his way. We look to Jesus, the example he left us, the kind of care. And I mentioned before, none of us can attain to the level of perfection that Jesus had. And in this book, he talks about leaders in the Bible. He makes it that they were known for one notable grace or ability, and different ones. But as you look at Jesus, he had them all in total perfection. And perhaps we can take comfort in that. God is not asking us to be, he's not asking us to be perfect in every way, but he does want us to be growing and striving to be more like him. You know, Christ was the one who knew how to reach out to everyone. There was no one he couldn't bring the message to. You know, sometimes, well, we read the story of how the woman of Samaria, for example, he was not above her. He cared for her, though they were despised among the Jewish people. That didn't make any kind of problem for him. He still reached out to whoever he knew needed to hear the message, and that was everyone. Just a few points under the heading as we consider how Jesus reached out to those around him. Number one, it says he cared for people. And you know, if we are going to make an impact, we need to care about people and really care about them, not be so locked up in our own selfish cocoon that we cannot see them and their needs. Jesus loved everyone, whether it was the rich young ruler who needed help or the down and out woman that had been living in sin. He cared. Genuinely cared about each and every one. Also, number two, he practiced what he preached. You know, that's another thing that is very important. We cannot say one thing and do another, or it will not work. Another point along this line is he understood people. And again, Jesus had perfect knowledge. He knows the thoughts of men. We cannot go anywhere near that far. We can only judge by what we are seeing and hearing. But I do believe a godly person perhaps can understand some of why people are not living as they should, or some of the things behind why they're having problems. Do we at least approach people with the understanding and knowledge that we have? Another point there is he was the master of communication. And again, as you study that Jesus' interaction with people when he was here on earth in the flesh, we can learn a lot from him. He also prayed much. I think that's another. That is one we certainly need to do. We need to pray. We need to have a keen interest in what communicating with God and helping us understand what is needed. As you think about getting practical, as we are faced with the thought of how to have the heart of a shepherd toward others, whatever your responsibility might be in life, there's 5 points under the thought of being an example. And I already mentioned the thought there of practicing what we preach. You know, what good does it do to say something if we are striking out and not even coming close to living according to what we are professing? But as you think of the thought of being an example, and that's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, and the writer here gives a few different points on how we need to be giving an example. And certainly some of these perhaps, or we probably all have room for growth in some of these things. The first one he lists is the thought of speech. There's some speech that is not becoming, not just to ministers, but to any Christian. You know, with speech, there's speech that we certainly need to stay away from, but there's also speech that how we approach and how we speak to people can push them away and make them close their ears to what we are saying. You know, it's not a good idea to approach someone and try to see how abrasive we can be in our speech toward them. It's going to repel them. It's going to push them away. And that is not what godly people should be interested in. We need to speak with wisdom, and our speech is to be seasoned with salt, but not too salty. You know, there's a balance in how we, and I think as we have the Spirit of God, we should be able to discern what is needed for the situation. Another way that we need to be an example is in our way of life. And that covers everything, really. I mean, it's not just the words we speak, but does the rest of our life give a good example that points others to the Good Shepherd? Our way of life, our standard of living. We heard some of that thought come up in the Sunday school, perhaps. You know, we do live in a land of affluence, and we have a lot of choices in life, what we will do with our finances, with our time, with everything that God has entrusted to us. But don't forget, as stewards, God will call us into account for what we have done. Another one, I think this falls under, you can think about seeking to follow Christ and the attributes he showed, as well as the thought of being an example, and it is simply the thing of charity. And he gives a present day rendering of, or paraphrasing of 1 Corinthians 13, maybe more up to date. I'm not going to spend my time reading it, but you know, it talks in 1 Corinthians 13 about having all knowledge. I guess the way he says it, although I have the gift of persuasively explaining a view of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge of ideal church organization, and though I have complete faith to remove mountains of illness and have not charity, my ministry is nothing. It's just one small excerpt. You think of what that chapter talks about. Though we can do great things, if it is without charity, it is all nothing. It knocks everything else flat. And as we are seeking to be under shepherds, be pointing others, it is so important that we have love, or everything else we thought we were trying to build toward or do will not amount to anything. We need to have love. Charity keeps us from envying, and you can put in all sorts of different things. You know, our carnal tendency is to look at others and think they somehow have it better than we do. Charity is not easily provoked. says charity does not think evil, in which the mistakes of others are entered into one's mental computer for storage and rapid retrieval. I mean, if we have love, we need to lay those things down. It doesn't think evil. Do we believe and trust one another? Can we still have a positive attitude in spite of all the things that happen to us in life that could drag us down? You know, the scripture tells us that charity never fails. No matter how mature or experienced any one of us gets, we will never outgrow the necessity for charity. That is something that is so important, and it just is so foundational. I think you could probably say it's the oil that it keeps the gears running smoothly. It takes charity. There's a lot of things, many things in life don't always go the way we want them to or wish they would, but can we look beyond that and see the way our shepherd is leading us in spite of where we find that? Another one is our spirit, which, as you think of the word spirit, you could say our attitude. What kind of attitude do we show to others? You know, as you look at the qualifications for bishop, I think it is, it talks about, or maybe some other leaders as well, the thought of not being self-willed or not soon angry. Those are things that are so much needed. Do we have a forgiving attitude rather than the thing of holding resentments? It gives a quote of Abe Lincoln saying, "I discovered I always have choices, and sometimes it's only the choice of attitudes." You know, we cannot choose what comes to us in life, but we can choose what kind of attitude we will have about it. And he gives a little story here. It says, one Sunday morning, a pastor and his family had a stressful time trying to get to church on time. As they drove into the church parking lot, the teenage daughter said, Dad, it's time to put your preacher's face on. It says, your children will detect your spirit very clearly, and your attitudes in parenting or your will be more influential in your children's lives than your preaching. And I think that's a good thought for all of us to consider. Our attitude is going to have more of an impact on those around us than all the words we say. That attitude will come out. And of course, maybe you could say words are optional, but our attitude will speak so loudly. Another one that is so needed is faith. You know, faith is a... Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and that applies to each and every one of us. We cannot just be walking by sight, or we will not be seeing the spiritual realities of our good shepherd, the one who wants to reach others through us. And here he says, our faithfulness is the yardstick of our faith. God is not just looking for people who are very talented. He wants people of faith. He wants people of, you could also add purity with that, but God is looking for those that are faithful. You know, the crown does not come to us in the beginning. The crown comes at the end, after we have been faithful to our calling. It's so much more than putting on a good front, as it were. But like I mentioned before, God is a God who gives men a chance, and he gives them more chances. You know, God has not cut us off. Like it says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And I think we would all have to acknowledge not a one of us could stand if God would mark iniquities, but there is always that opportunity for repentance. There is that opportunity for, you know, whether it's whatever the failure might be. Do we have that attitude? Do we have that spirit that we are willing and open to be taught? how we ought to live, where we have failed and we know and understand it, then we can again return to God and He will help us. Thinking of Jesus being the perfect, the example, and how He was the shepherd, He is the one that bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And it was by His stripes that we can be healed. It says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Is that where we find ourselves? It says, and when the... Well, I just mentioned these verses here in 1 Peter 5 yet. It talks there about an exhortation to the elders especially. Again, the thought comes up there that they are called to feed the flock of God. And as you think of some of the transgressions and the failures of those in the what I read from the Old Testament, where the focus shifted from serving others to serving self, I think you could probably boil it down to that simple. It's something we need to remember. As Christians, we are called on to serve others rather than ourselves. And it says here, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." I think that's a beautiful picture. It says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You think of the Apostle Peter giving us these words as he's coming, as he wrote to the church. And as you consider all the different things that he himself went through personally, as he was one of the apostles who saw Jesus and listened to his teaching and the failures he had in his life, and yet he always came back. He came back to Jesus and reached out to him. And I don't, perhaps you may differ with me, but I don't think we should be trying to do what is right because we're just thinking about that crown of glory, although that is part of the reward as we think of the reward God has promised as we are faithful to Him. But we need to be doing it from the heart of love, not a performance mentality, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But are we seeking to live according to the teaching of Scripture and the example Jesus left us? I trust we are this morning, and certainly God will bless each one of us as we continue to point others toward Christ. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.